Well, good morning. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. While you're turning, I'd like to just express again our appreciation to you all for your support and for your prayers for us. Many times we ask people to pray for us on the mission field, and we really do mean that. Do pray for us, and we thank you for how you already are praying for us. I'd like to turn your attention this morning to Psalm 63, a psalm of David, as you see, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word, to learn from the truths that David himself learned as he went through trials and difficulty which you permitted in his life. And I pray as we look into this passage that you would encourage our hearts and help us, Father, to seek after you as David himself sought after you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I can think of no greater need for each of us as Christians and for each of the churches that I go and minister into than the fact of God's presence in our life. How important that is to have God's presence and to seek God's presence. And I think for all of us who are involved in missions in any way, whether we're evangelizing or whether we're involved full time in the ministry, there's nothing more important in our own lives than God's presence. And I'd like to turn our attention to David's psalm here. As he was going through a difficult time, we see that he was in the wilderness of Judah. And from the context in this particular psalm, we see that he was in a dry and thirsty land at the end of verse 1, where no water is. And if you have ever been in a desert area, or you visited a nation where they have a dry season, like we do in Cameroon, when there's no water for 3 and 4 months, things just turn brown. They dry up. And David was talking about a time when he found himself in the wilderness, no water, things were dry, things were brown, and he was there seeking after God during this time. We see that he was the object of lies. We see that he was also involved, someone was involved in trying to take away his life. This probably was the time when his own son Absalom was after him, and he had to flee into the wilderness. So you can imagine, here's David in this great trial, this great difficulty, and he seeks after the Lord. You know, circumstances can either draw you away from the Lord or they can draw you to the Lord. And I would like us to be drawn to the Lord through this passage, but as you go through trials and difficulties, remember that God has allowed that to happen. God has allowed those difficulties and trials. And you can do one of two things. You can focus in on yourself, or you can focus in on our great God who has permitted that and has allowed that. Trials aren't a time to stop reading God's Word. It's a time to further seek God and to look into His Word. God has a particular purpose for that trial in your life. Peter could write that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. James also, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and he goes on to say what it worked in his life. Trials come in our life. They may be for your own benefit. It could be for the benefit of others, like Joseph, as he went through those difficulties. And that in the end, he could say, "But as for you, ye thought it against me. Ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God allows trials. God allows for purpose difficulties, even chastening into our lives. But here, God allowed this trial into David's life, and I think we can gain some real truths as to what we should do as well as we go through trials and difficulties. This psalm is I think we can divide it really neatly with this word soul that we find in the different verses in this chapter. Look at verse 1. He talks about, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsts for thee." If you look later on in this chapter, verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Verse 9, "My soul, those that seek my soul to destroy it." And then we're going to look at the psalm, dividing it up according to that word that we see repeated throughout the psalm. David was expressing to others what was going on in his own soul. And we're seeing here in this first part that this thirsty soul is seeking after God. David responded to his trial by seeking the Lord. And he did that because he realized how utterly destitute and powerless he was. Here he was, a great king. He had many resources at his disposal, men at his disposal. He had all kinds of things that he could have, but yet he didn't seek himself. He sought the Lord himself. He looked after and he looked to the Lord. We know it was a difficult time. Look at how it starts. Even the first word, "O God," the "O" that was there in his prayer, the "O" that was there in expressing this to the Lord, "O God." He was coming from the depths of his soul and he was praying out to the Lord, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." The word there, "early," has the idea of earnestly. He says, "Earnestly, I'm going to seek you." And he talks about his soul thirsting for God. Thirsting. And he talks about longing. "My flesh longs for thee." You know, thirsting and longing aren't something that we have to work up, are they? They're just natural. You're maybe even now thirsty. You had something to drink in the morning. Maybe you had some orange juice, or maybe that eggs that you had is kind of making you a little thirsty now. You didn't have to work yourself up to be thirsty. It's just a natural, involuntary response. David had that same involuntary thirst after God. Longing, it's the same thing. I took a trip to Cameroon, my first trip that I took there. I taught in the Bible Institute there for about 6 weeks total. And the hardest thing about that trip was not the conditions where it was in. It was not hard at all. It was being separated from my family. It was the first time that I was separated from my wife. And at that point, we had two girls. And 6 weeks, wow. I was there for 1 week and I was already ready to see my family. There was a longing that was in there. I didn't have to work up that longing. It was just naturally there. A natural longing. And that's what David had. Why was he thirsting? Why was he longing for God? What was it that made him naturally do that? Well, for David, God was personal. Notice what he says here. "O God, thou art my God." My God. He knew God personally. Most famous of all Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knew God personally. Over 90 times we can find examples of this in the Psalms where the psalmist personalized God. "My shepherd, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my refuge, my high tower, my help, my glory, my light and my salvation." You can go through and look at that and see how often David was depending on God as his personal God. He knew God personally. Perhaps you believe in God, you believe in a Lord, you believe in a Savior. Well, you know, the demons also believe. I grew up in a Lutheran church family. I had an understanding of the gospel. I believe that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I think I understood that with my head. And maybe you're like that here today as well. You understand that in a general way, but you've never personally come to Christ. It took my good friend in high school brought me to a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting at high school, I was an unsaved student. I saw my friends were praying to God as though they knew Him. Personally, they had a relationship with Him. And that got me thinking. It got me thinking, I did not have a relationship like that. I could go to church. I could go through the motions. I could be there and even be the acolyte that lights the light at the front of the church. I could be pious on the outside and tell my sister to pray and when she went to close her eyes when she prayed and not to keep her eyes open. I could be pious, but on the outside I was one thing, but on the inside I was another. I did not know personally the Lord. I was confirmed. I was this, I was that, but I did not know personally the Lord. I started seeking the Lord after that. And then at Clemson University, there was some college ministry that had started. They came by my room, and I had someone that personally showed me from God's Word how I needed to personally receive Christ as my Savior. Seeking after the Lord, it's an involuntary, it's a natural thing if you know Him personally. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time when you personally put your faith and trust in Him? I hope that is the case. God gives the promise, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But David sought the Lord because he knew Him. He knew God personally, and he sought Him earnestly. He sought Him with all his heart, with all his soul. It encompassed everything about him, the inward man and the outward. He talked about his flesh longing after God. In the passage, we talk about his lips and his hands and his mouth. Everything was there to seek after the Lord. What was his ultimate object in seeking God? What was he wanting to see? Obviously, he was in a difficult circumstance. Obviously, he was going through a time where his own son possibly was seeking after him. Object of lies, object of difficult circumstances where he was. What did he want? Look at this in verse 2. He was there seeking God to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He was remembering a time when there he was in the temple of God and seeing God's power and seeing His glory. And here this was preeminent in his mind and his heart. He wanted to see truth to triumph over evil. To see God's power and His glory was another way of saying to see God manifest Himself again. To see His power and His glory was to see himself strong in that situation where he was. I think in the Lord's Prayer, we see it ending up, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And there was in that prayer this desire to not let evil triumph, but to see God's power and his glory continue. And there he was. Seemingly, Satan had taken advantage. Seemingly, he was running, and God's glory was not being manifest. But now he wanted to see God's power and his glory as he had seen him in the sanctuary. And this is what was driving his soul to seek after God. The thirsty soul seeks. But then we're going to see that the seeking soul is satisfied. Look how when he seeks God's power and his glory, now he's going to be satisfied in who God is. Verse 9, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Here he was seeking for God's power and his glory, and then he comes and he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He's being, in a sense, he's rejoicing in who God is. Better than life. Wow, think of David. He had a lot of things, didn't he? Everything at his disposal, and yet he could say that God's loving kindness was better than life. That word loving kindness has the idea of God's loving loyalty. It's that word that is translated sometimes loving kindness, sometimes faithfulness, but it has the idea of loving loyalty. And that loyalty is there because of a relationship that has been established. God has established a relationship with David, and he knows him, and David knows his God. And because of that relationship, God will be loyal. It's like for your own family. If you have someone in your own family, you are going to be loyal to that person in your family. Sometimes I give the illustration this way. In Cameroon, often we'll be traveling along and not many people have cars. They will either take taxis or other means of transportation. And often I'll see somebody on the road that'll be kind of waving me down and saying, can I take, can you come and take me in your car and take me to where I want to go. And often, I don't know the person. I don't have an obligation to take that person. I can be nice, and occasionally I have. I want to be safe, too. You never know who you're going to pick up on the road. It's maybe a little bit different there in Cameron than it would be here. But sometimes I'll just have to not take someone along. But then there might be someone from our church group. They're kind of waving me down. And of course, I sense more of an obligation at that point. Not so because I have a relationship with them. Well, just think if my own mother were there now and she were waving me to go and pick her up. But what if I did not show her loyalty? What if I just said, oh, well, you'll find somebody to get. That would not be showing loyalty. My relationship with my mother obligates me to show loyalty to her. And it's the same way with God Himself, because God has entered into a relationship with us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to show us that loyalty, that loving loyalty, that faithfulness to us. You know, we need to remind ourselves of God's love for us. We need to remind ourselves again and again. We need to do what Paul did in Ephesians, where he was praying that God would open the eyes of his understanding to see the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And here, David was overwhelmed with God's loving kindness for him. He took time in the midst of his seeking after God to rejoice in who God was and remember what God was doing and what God was going to continue to do in his life. He wrote in Psalm 36, verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." We can be sure that whatever happens, whatever God allows into our life, He is allowed because He is our God and He has permitted it. And we can now go to Him in refuge and trust in Him. Look at what else he's rejoicing in and how he is being satisfied in the Lord. Verse 4, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches." It was just a habit of his. Even if he couldn't sleep at night, he was out there with the sheep, or even if he's there as a king and he can't sleep, his mind is turning to the Lord. He's meditating upon him. And he talks about his soul being satisfied with the Lord as with marrow and fatness. I think this has an idea of a succulent steak or something that is meat that is there, not some scraggly piece of meat that is just kind of had to pull on, but something that is satisfying and that is fulfilling. And here he's using a mundane terminology, but he's talking about his relationship with God in that way. The thirsty soul seeks, the seeking soul is satisfied. Look at verse 7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." We even read from Joshua 24 this morning how Joshua calling his people to remember what God has done. And I think this is one of the greatest spiritual exercises that we can do as we find ourselves in a dry circumstance, as we find ourselves in difficulties, to remember back at what God has done, to recall what God has done, to recall how He has saved you, recall how He has led you, recall how He has directed you, and to know that He will continue to do that in the future. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." A picture of a hen probably brooding over her chicks, the sense of security and peace that is there. And David used that same image as he thought about God being his help and now how he could rejoice himself in the shadow of God's wings. Thirsty soul seeks, seeking soul is satisfied. But now notice what else. Verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me." Here he's seeking, the thirsty soul is seeking, the seeking soul is satisfied, but now he doesn't want to let go of God. He's satisfied in the Lord, but he doesn't want to let things come in to keep him from his relationship with the Lord. The word here, "followed hard," is the same word that is used of cling, the word translated cling. It's the same word of Adam and Eve and how he clung unto his wife. It's the same word that is used of Ruth when she was leaving the land of Moab and she had a choice. Orpah had gone, but now she chose to cling to her mother-in-law, and she literally clung onto her. It's the same word used of a man who, fighting in battle, clung onto a sword. And he fought so hard that they had to literally pry his fingers away. He was clinging onto that. Following hard is the idea of clinging. It's the idea of seeing an enemy that is there and pursuing after them. It's a word used in hunting, where someone has maybe already wounded as prey, and now he has to go after it. He has to seek it. He's jumping away. He's going to follow hard. It may jump this way. It may jump that way, but his eyes are going to be fixed on it. He doesn't want to let that get away. Pursuing an enemy. All these are the ideas. And that's what David was talking about. His soul was following hard after the Lord. How about you? How about in your trial and your difficulty, is your soul following hard after God? Or have you allowed things to come in and to kind of pry you away from the Lord? Have you allowed the circumstances or even the amusements that are here in this world, though fine they may be, to turn you and to pull you away from the Lord? Here David's soul was following hard after the Lord. Satisfied soul clings. The satisfied soul is pursuing after God. And then finally we can see that this clinging soul is secure. Here he's seeking after God. He's looking after Him. He's satisfied in Him. And then he finds himself clinging to God. And now he's rejoicing in who God is. He's brought himself, in a sense, by looking to the Lord, to where he should have been all along. Rejoicing in the Lord despite the circumstances that are there. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. You can see his confidence in the Lord. That yes, he's being pursued. Yes, there are others that want to kill him. But there's this confidence that he has in God, that God ultimately will work out his situation. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Here he's talking about a restoration, bringing things back to where they should be. Rejoicing, feeling this great happiness in the Lord. He talks about glorying, this triumphant rejoicing in the Lord. And that's where the Lord wants us to be as well. Now, circumstances and trials can come. And there's nothing wrong with being discouraged. There's nothing wrong with having those down times. But it's in those down times that we need to lift up our eyes. And we need to seek the Lord and look after Him. To allow His presence in our life to be the preeminent thing that is there. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? We see that emphasis over and over. And I just want to draw our hearts back again to that simple theme of God's presence in our life. And to think about what we have allowed in our life to keep us from thirsting after God, to keep us from seeking after God, to keep us from desiring His presence and being satisfied in Him. The amusements of this world, we see them all over. I think when we came back from Cameroon, it was just overwhelming in a sense to see so many things here and so many things there, to just walk through the Walmart or to walk through this and there. God has blessed this nation incredibly. You may not realize it, not having left it, but God has blessed this nation in a way that is incredible. But we can't allow the things and the blessings that are here to turn our focus and attention away from Him. David, he could have done that with all that he had, but he still had that heart that was seeking and searching after God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, he could say. He knew God in such a way that there was nothing that was going to satisfy him except God Himself. And I think we need to see, where is our ultimate satisfaction coming from? Where are we looking for to ultimately be fulfilled in our lives and in our hearts? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. There's a void in your heart, and maybe you're seeking to fill it in with this or with that, with this or with that. God is the only one that can fill that void. I'll just give you an illustration in closing. We were really blessed this 2 weeks ago to have an acquaintance again of some people, that to meet them again and to renew our acquaintance with them. We had the privilege of seeing them come to Christ when we were in Anderson. They were our neighbors. And this particular lady had gone through incredible difficulties as a child. I won't go into the details, but incredible difficulties. You name them, she went through it. And throughout her life, she was attempting to mask and to drown out the feelings of bitterness that were harboring in her heart through all kinds of addictions. She had every kind of addiction that you can imagine. But God, in His providence, put them in a house right next to ours. And God, in His providence, put in my wife's, Carol's heart, the desire to befriend her and to help her to come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. She had tremendous difficulties. One night she attempted to take her life. She had a pistol her husband had in the house. She actually fired the pistol. And to this day, her husband and she don't know why or how, but of course we know the Lord lodged that bullet in the chamber. She went to the hospital that night. Her husband was overfraught, but he trusted in Christ that night. She had trusted in Christ. And it was a blessing to see how now someone who found and was trying and seeking after the things of this world to find satisfaction, she found it in Christ, and now she's out telling others about Christ as well. And it was a blessing to hear her say that they had been able to lead this family and this family to Christ, and to see her family members come to the Lord. And it was just a time of rejoicing for us to see how that fruit was continuing to bear, but to see how God had brought someone like that who was seeking the things of this world and found now their satisfaction in the Lord Himself. How about you? I hope that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll see in Christ alone there is your hope. In Christ alone is salvation. In Christ alone is your hope and your help. What's taking you away from the Lord? Don't allow the things of this world to take you away from that relationship, from that walk with the Lord. I think both you and I were able to be our best witnesses when we're filled with the Spirit of God. When we have a concern for people on the outside, when we're focused in on the inside, when we're walking on the flesh, are we going to be the witnesses that we should be? No. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, when God's presence is real in our life and we're seeking after Him, despite the difficulties, we'll find that we'll be more prompt and we'll be more able to witness to others. Knowing the Lord. And I hope that this psalm has been a means to help us to turn back to God Himself, to thirst and to seek after Him and to find in Him our all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Psalm of David that was a psalm to direct our hearts to see that Your presence is the most important point in our own lives. And help us, Father, forgive us for when we've allowed the things of this world to crowd out our relationship with You. Enable us, Father, to be like David, to thirst and to seek after You and to find our satisfaction, our hope in You and in You alone. And Father, I pray for any here today that may not know You as Lord and Savior. May they come to put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ on this day. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us, Father, even this coming week, to practice Your presence, to walk with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.